We're going to be in John chapter 11 this morning. So if you have your copy of God's Word, be in John chapter 11. Kind of different this morning. Typically, if you have been here with us for any length of time, we go through a series. But of course, Easter Sunday is a little different. But typically, we got a lot of slides and points and all those type of things. But I just want to walk you through this morning a story. A great story, nonetheless. Every gospel, by the way, contains an account of the resurrection. Every gospel does. Sometimes the gospel covers different parts of Jesus' life, but obviously the main focus of our faith is that we're the only ones who claim that our Savior is risen from the dead. He's alive. And by the way, when you're shouting and singing and clapping and celebrating, Satan hates it. Because today reminds him that he lost. Today reminds him that he's a loser. You want to say that with me? Satan's a loser, right? There you go. He lost, and he hates the fact that we're still celebrating this thousands of years later, the fact that Jesus is alive. And John chapter 11 records another part of the resurrection in life, that Jesus says this I am statement, this declaration that I am God. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that I am is a name reserved for God. Only God says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. In the New Testament, Jesus takes on that name because Jesus is indeed God. Only God can save us from our sins. Only God can raise himself from the dead. And in John's gospel, he walks through these seven I am statements, these I am, these declarations that he is indeed God. In John chapter 11, we get an upfront close picture, if you will, of the fact that Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. As I was kind of praying through what I want to preach about on Easter, I kind of went back and forth. I had John chapter 20, the last account there of Jesus is risen. You remember, every gospel covers the resurrection. So I kept going back and forth. What do you want to preach about? Which end of the gospel is it? Mark 16, is it John 20, is it the end of Luke? Where are we going to begin? Because, I mean, every Easter Sunday is really about the resurrection. So it's either one of the four gospels that you're going to preach on. A few weeks back, Molly's uncle passed away. And so we went to the funeral in Gainesville, Florida. And I was still struggling. What am I going to preach about? It's going to be John 20. I got 3 points. I got some quotes. It's going to be all John 20. And the pastor got up during the funeral, and as I was praying, I got to be a pallbearer. I didn't do the funeral because he was very active in his church, so his pastor, of course, did the funeral. But I was just praying. I just pray he shares the gospel. Pray he shares the gospel. Talk about Jesus. Talk about what Jesus has done. Talk about how Jesus has conquered death. Talk about this not the end. And I tell you, that preacher flat out shared the gospel, and I was so thankful to hear that. But he came from John chapter 11. And so I heard the story once again of Jesus raising his friend whom he loved, Lazarus, from the grave in John chapter 11. And such a, I don't think in one sitting, in one sermon, we can exhaust the whole story of John chapter 11. But it's neat to hear it and neat to see it. And it's the only one of all four gospels, even though all four of them cover the resurrection, only John covers the story of Lazarus. I mean, think about up until this point, Jesus is performing so many miracles. He does that one in John 2 that Baptists don't like, turning the water into wine. We don't know what to do with that one. It was fermented or wasn't. You know, we don't know what to do with that text, but Jesus says the party's got to get going. Let's get some new wine going. He feeds the 5,000, which is more like 20,000. He gives sight back to the blind man that was born blind. Some amazing miracles attracting crowds. And he's even raised people from the grave. He's even raised a nobleman's daughter. He interrupted a funeral procession. But Lazarus is the only time Jesus not only raises somebody from the dead, but raises somebody who's been dead a while, where there's no modern day embalming being done. Decay and decomposition has already set in. And Jesus is going to show that he is indeed the resurrection and the life. He who comes to him and believes shall never die. Lazarus tells us, as Easter tells us, that Satan will not get the final say-so. Satan will not get the victory. Death as that penalty for sin, that last enemy, will not win. Jesus has won the victory. And so, usually what we do is we read through a text, and I have it on the screen for you, but I want to walk through this story with you as we walk through John 11. Just kind of read as I go. If you have a copy of God's Word, if not, I think there's probably a Bible in the pew. Just want you to follow along as we walk through that story. Before that, let's ask God to bless our time together in this sermon, in His Word. Father, we love You and we thank You for this time that we get to read in Your Word. The disciples were living this thing out as it was happening, but we get to sit on this side of the tomb and we get to look back and see that, yes, You are indeed risen. The tomb is indeed empty. Yes, we will follow the example and set aside a time each week to worship You. So, Father, as we look at the great story in Lazarus 11, it's not a story. It's Your Word. It's the truth. And I pray it becomes our story as well. Father, bless the reading and hearing of Your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Since it's tax season, everybody's excited about that, aren't they? Aren't you? You know, people say there's two things in life that are inevitable, taxes and death, right? And I think maybe one for me will lead to the other. Taxes and death, right? The two things that everybody, at least I believe, everybody understands that death is inevitable, that it will happen. No matter how hard you believe it won't or how hard you wish it doesn't happen, death is no respecter of persons. Every single day that I flip on the news or Facebook, you see some sort of tragedy. We understand that we live in a sin-broken world, a messed up world where sin has come in and literally ruined everything. We see that young people and old people and middle-aged people and babies and very old people, all death strikes at their door. In fact, every religion or every major cult tries to do something with death. The Buddhists believe and the Hindus believe that you're going to be reincarnated, right? And so you're going to come back as some animal, some cow. So those things are sacred over there. You're not eating no T-bone in front of them because you're eating Uncle Jack or Aunt Sue probably. So you're not going to be touching meat over there. There's some sort of reincarnation. And that's a stressful way to live, not only because I really don't want to be a cow one day, but karma plays a big part in what you're going to be reincarnated as. If you do good, good's going to be repaid to you. If you do bad, bad's going to be repaid to you. And just let me say this as a quick caveat. Some of you believe it, and it's absolutely false. You don't want that to be true because it nullifies what grace is. It nullifies what mercy is that God gives to us what we don't deserve. That while we were at our worst, Christ indeed died for us. But they're trying to do something with the afterlife, something about death. Muslims and Islam teaches that that you kind of rest for a while until their Savior, their God, Allah, comes back and reunites you and everything is fine. They believe in some sort of karma and doing good and doing bad. There are some folks who believe in some sort of limbo that you're just kind of stuck in between. And maybe some of your friends or your relatives' good deeds can kind of buy you up the ladder and you'll bump up to heaven or bump into hell. Depending on how you live on this earth and depending on how those who left behind you live. But they're trying to do something with death. Some people believe you just cease to exist. And I would tell you this, that even though you may not intelligently believe that you cease to exist one day, most of us live as if that's the case. We live as if there's no reckoning. We live as if we're not going to stand before a holy God one day. We go about our merry lives as if we're going to live forever on this earth. We're not going to be faced with eternity, with heaven or hell. We live as if we're just going to cease to exist or everything's going to be fine in the end. Everybody's going somewhere and probably heaven. And yet Jesus says few, very few find it. But we believe something about the afterlife. We cease to exist. And in Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to tell us that if Christ is not alive, then Christianity is dead. Then there's no such thing as a resurrection. And so what Jesus does in John chapter 11 is Jesus teaches us about this thing that's inevitable called death. That you're going to die, but who has the power over death? What's going to happen to you? And Jesus is going to use a physical death and a physical resurrection to teach us about a spiritual death and about a spiritual resurrection. So we open up this story in John chapter 11. We hear about a couple characters. There's a man who was sick, it says. His name was Lazarus. And he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And it says even where they were from in Bethany. Now all these characters are important. These are the people that would be reading this after the fact of Mary and Martha serving Jesus and anointing his feet with oil. That happens in the next chapter. But the readers, original readers, are reading it as history, as it already has happened. So we see these characters introduced and we see a guy that's very, very sick. I don't know what he has or what the problem is, but he's so sick that they have to go fetch Jesus. It's serious. You know, when we go visit people, it's always interesting, especially if Reelin and I or Eric and I, all three of us go, somebody always says, man, what do I get to have all three pastors here? They think it's pretty serious if all three of us, man, we just all three wanted to eat lunch. No, we just all three came together, right? We all three came together, but this is so serious. That they go and fetch Jesus and that he's on the brink of death. And actually he does die right away after the sickness has happened. But we have introducing a man with two sisters who's very sick. And we find out where they're from. And that's important because he's probably about a day's travel from Jesus. This is the day before Facebook. The day before texting. I know it's for some of you under 25, it's hard to believe there was a day without cell phones. Really? Really, that day existed? Yes, it existed. Ask somebody else about it. I promise it's true. But it took Jesus a while to get there. And so if it's a day's journey for Jesus, and so it takes a day to get to Jesus, Jesus takes a day to get there, it's going to tell us in a minute that he waited for 2 days to actually travel. That means Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And so it's important to understand where this is taking place. And so when the news finally reaches Jesus after this day journey, after he's already been sick, here's what Jesus says in verse 4. It says, the one whom you love in verse 3 is sick. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You hear what Jesus is saying? The real reason why Lazarus is sick is not because Lazarus is sick. It has actually nothing to do with him being sick. Jesus is going to teach them something through Lazarus' sickness. But he says, this is actually more about what I'm going to do and what I'm going to demonstrate. I'm going to show my power on display in such an unimaginable way. And I'm going to use this friend whom I love called Lazarus to teach you about this. This is actually for the glory of God to be shown forth. And I would assume this morning that none of us would choose suffering to see the glory. None of us would choose the cross before the crown. None of us would choose sickness and death to show us something about God that we would not see unless we went through the sickness and death. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to teach his disciples. And it's exactly what he's going to teach Mary and Martha here. That everything that happens in life really is indeed about the glory of God on display. I mean, what if you live with that type of faith? That every single thing that took place was really for the good of God's people and for the glory of God's name. How would that do for you? That everything, no matter life nor death, Paul says, nor sickness nor health, but everything is to show forth that God's Son is going to be magnified and glorified through every situation in your life, through every situation that touches you. And that's exactly why Lazarus is sick. And I know some bad things happen. And I'm not saying there's not a lot of mess in your life. But I'm just telling that God is able to work in the mess and through the mess and in the sickness and through the sickness to show you and I something that we would not see unless we went through it to begin with. Jesus, your dear friend, Lazarus, is sick. And it's bad. It's bad. You know, usually through tragedy and trial, what's usually some of the first things that come in our mind? When a dear friend is dead. And by the way, most people think Lazarus was already dead by the time Jesus received the news. Because he's been dead for 4 days, the text would tell us. 1 day to travel, 1 day for Jesus to get there, and 2 days of a delay. I was like, two days for a delay? That makes for 4 days, right? So by the time the news already reached Jesus, he was most likely dead. Which, by the way, in verse 11, Jesus confirms that to be true. Our friend is asleep. I'm going to go and wake him up. So he was most likely already dead. But usually if a death or tragedy or something hard hits us, one of the first things we think about in our mind is, does God really care? Is God really there? Does God really love me? And if God really did love me, if God really did care about me, then why is this thing happening to me? Why is this tragedy going on? And that's why I think the text says over and over and over that this is somebody whom Jesus loved. And listen, Jesus loving Lazarus and Jesus caring about him didn't stop him from getting sick and didn't stop him from dying. But it says over and over, the one whom you love in verse 3. It says it in verse 5, the one whom you love these people. It says it in verse 11, he's my friend. In verse 33, it says it again, Jesus was weeping over him. In verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He cares about this man and this family. Verse 36, the Jews even said this, see how he loved him. He loved this family. He loved them. So if you hear about somebody is sick that you love, what do you do? What's the first thing you do? You jump on the nearest airplane and the closest flight and you hightail it over there, do you not? You call and say, I'm on my way right away. Keep them alive. Do this, do that. But what does it say Jesus did? Let me read to you verse 6. It's interesting to me that this happens. Verse 5 makes you aware that Jesus loved them. You can't say Jesus didn't love them. Verse 6, so he heard that he was sick and he stayed 2 more days. Let's read it again. The one whom you love is sick, so he stayed 2 more days. Could it be that the truest part of God's love is not making Lazarus well right away? Not acting when we think Jesus should act doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love us. Actually, it's a sign that Jesus does love us. Because what Jesus is about to do is not, he's not interested in what they are going to see, but what they're going to believe. And so Jesus delays on purpose. Jesus is always slow on purpose. He's always patient on a purpose. And so he delays for a specific reason. And listen, if Jesus tarries, it's for a reason. The only way that Jesus could get them to see what they needed to see is to be 4 days late and not 4 days early. The only way he could get them to see what they really needed to see, and more so what they really needed to believe, was actually to tarry for a few more days. And that's love. Because you and I don't see all there is to be seen. We don't know all there is to be known. And Jesus does. Jesus knows that he's going to raise that boy up in a couple days. And they're going to see the glory of God on display. They don't see that. So in their minds, he's late. In Jesus' mind, he's right on time. He's right on time. Now, if he didn't delay, and he loved this guy, would he not raise him up from the sickness? I mean, Jesus had a knack for this. Early on in this ministry, when Jesus is traveling around, people bombarding him. You know what's interesting? And this is why I'm so big on telling my staff, if you need a day, take a day. If you need a vacation, take a vacation. Because oftentimes Jesus was so perplexed by people, he went to a deserted place by himself to get away for a while. But everybody's crowding and they're bringing all their sickness, and Jesus is moving and he's touching people and everybody that's sick's being healed. There's no doubt in their minds that if Jesus was there, and Martha even says, if you were here, you could have healed him. You could have cured his sickness. There's no doubt in their minds that Jesus could have healed Lazarus, and that would have strengthened their faith. At least it would have strengthened their faith some. But if Jesus waited till the boy was dead, and not just dead, but stinky dead, I mean dead, then they would see a miracle on display that they wouldn't see if Jesus just healed him from his sickness. There's going to be no doubt in anybody's mind that Lazarus wasn't the latest victim of Benny Hinn. And he's not faking it here. But if he was dead and he was stinky dead and you just had to smell the guy, it would really strengthen their faith. I mean, really strengthen their faith. Not only seeing a miracle, but believing in the one performing the miracle. And these disciples would need their faith strengthened as they're about to be released on this journey to share the mission of Jesus, that Jesus is alive to all those who will believe. And there are many people post-resurrection that saw this but did not believe. So don't think that just because if I was there, I would have believed and I would have been so sure of this. Actually, after Jesus raised Lazarus, the religious people got so mad and they tried to kill him, and they plotted on how to kill him. All four gospels, all four accounts tell us that there were some that believe and some that would not believe. And so Jesus is waiting for a particular reason, because he wants him to believe not in the miracle itself, but in the one performing the miracle. Because we all agree that Jesus can heal the sick, but do you believe that Jesus can raise the dead? Do you believe that Jesus could raise the dead of 4 days dead? Jesus says, I love you so much, I'm going to wait a little while before I act. And isn't that the way life is sometimes? Isn't the way life is for us sometimes that we want now and we want what we want now? We want the sickness gone now. We want the death gone now. We want our troubles to be taken away now. And maybe we just believe if God is waiting, if God is not acting, maybe God just doesn't care. Or maybe God just doesn't understand. Or maybe God has gotten this wrong. God, are you even hearing our prayers? We said He's sick. Why aren't you coming right away? I'm sick. My friend is sick. I lost my job. I am troubled. Why are you waiting, Lord? And if anything, I told you this a few weeks ago, waiting means that you are not in control of your life. Waiting means that none of us are in control. Because if you and I were in control, we would never choose to wait for anything. We would want Lazarus healed right away. We wouldn't even want Lazarus to be sick, much less we would want Lazarus to even die. We would never choose hardship if we were in control. We would never choose suffering. We would never choose sickness, much less sickness leading to death. And yet every single one of us willfully choose every day those things that bring on sickness and death. We willfully choose sin, but we would never willfully choose the consequences of it. Are the things that bring. We would never willfully choose suffering. And yet that's the real reason why Jesus waits. To show them that they're not in control. And to show them that they need to come to the end of themselves. To strengthen their faith. And like Mary, we need to pit at the feet of Jesus. And cry at the feet of Jesus. Listen, I wish this wasn't so. I wish life didn't have suffering and sickness and death. I wish the same thing you wish. But I can tell you this, according to the story, some of the greatest works of God are done after some of the greatest tragedies. Some of the greatest works of God are done after some of life's greatest tragedies. And without those, we would never learn to see the glory of God, much less know Him in such a way that He wants to reveal Himself in the tragedy and in the suffering and in that instance as the resurrection in the life. Because if Lazarus would have never died, he could have never been resurrected. Because you can't have a resurrection without first having a death. So Jesus says, I'm going to wait a little while to show you a lot. And listen, I know that Easter, if Easter reminds us of anything, it reminds me that I don't know why Jesus chose to wait. I don't know why Jesus chose to wait in your situation. I don't know why tragedy has struck your home. I don't know why sickness has hit your home. I don't know your Lazarus story, but I know that Easter reminds me of this, and this story reminds me of this, that God's plan is so much bigger for you than you could ever imagine. And God's plan is so much more greater than you would ever have imagined and than you would ever pick out for yourself. You would make a terrible God for you. And yet, the Easter story reminds us that God's plan is so much bigger than ours. And God has so much more in mind than you could ever imagine. Listen, Friday was awful for Jesus, but Sunday was glorious. Friday looked so dim and so gloom, and it looks like Satan has lost or won, and we would say, why would you choose this end? And the disciples thought that as well. It's over. Friday was terrible. We're hiding. We're scared. But Sunday was glorious. You see, the cross came before the crown. Lazarus sick and dying is awful. But 4 days later, what they got to see in Jesus was glorious. And listen, in our waiting, in your waiting, God does not operate on human scales. He sees what you and I can't see. He sees what you and I won't see. And listen, He sees, and if you could see what He sees, or you could see what He sees, you would wait 4 days to see the glory of God. He said, this glory, this day is not about sickness. It's about the glory of God. Verse 7 tells us, now Jesus is ready to move. He said, let's go to Judea again. Let's go. I'm ready to go. And just like the disciples, they're trying to hinder God's work, because if God's timing's off for you, also God, where God takes you is off, right? God, you can't get the timing right. You can't get the place right either. It's not quite time for you to go. And when it is time for you to go, you're taking us to this wrong place. And disciples are right. They say in verse 8, last time He went, they tried to kill you. And you want to go back there? You see, Jesus' life was kind of hanging in the balance. He's marching towards the cross, and yet nobody's going to take His life until He's ready to lay down His life. But last time He was there, He came to an inch of His life, which, by the way, the Scripture makes clear that Jesus was always in control of it, not man. And so they're right in a sense. There's a lot of hostility towards you, Jesus, and you want to go back there? You want to go back there? Listen, not only do you have the time wrong, Lord, you have the place wrong. And don't we think like that sometimes, God? Not only do you not know when to do it, but you don't know where to do it. Not only do you not know the timing, but you don't even know the place, Lord. And yet, I don't think we would ever exhaust this story of Lazarus. There's so much that we could learn here, so much we could preach about. But this story would tell us one major theme. It would be this: just trust Jesus. He knows when, and He knows where. He knows when, He knows where. So He says to them in verse 9, listen. In verse 10, listen, boys. As long as it's in God's will, I'm untouchable. I'm going to go and nobody's going to lay a finger on me. Why? It's still daylight. Because you know at night is when they came to steal Jesus, or they came to get Jesus, and Jesus willfully handed Himself over. Jesus, as long as it's day, I'm okay. There's going to come a time when it's nighttime where my life's going to be in jeopardy, but that's not the time yet, so let's don't worry about it. And we're going to go for a purpose. Our friend Lazarus, he says in verse 11, sleeps, but I'm going to go wake him. And then I said, Lord, if he's sleeping, then he'll just wake up from his nap. In other words, Lord, why are we going to risk our life if somebody's taking a nap? And Jesus does the disciples kind of like He has to do to us. Okay, let me just be plain and simple for you and spell it out simple for you. Okay, he's not asleep, he's dead. He's dead. Our friend Lazarus, in verse 14, is indeed dead. I love verse 15, because here's what he says. For your sakes, I'm glad. I'm glad for your sakes, that you may believe. I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, in other words, he's saying this. If I was there and I just healed him from his sickness, you probably wouldn't believe. But I'm so thankful for your sakes that you and I weren't there so you would believe. You see, oftentimes during tragedy, we always think it's about the person who's experiencing tragedy. The disciples had no relation to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And yet they didn't understand why Jesus had to go. I know what you're going through, the pain you're experiencing is personal. And it hurts, and you probably feel like nobody will ever understand exactly what you're going through. But listen, what Jesus is doing is He's using this tragedy not just to make it about Mary and Martha. He's using it to teach a whole bunch of people a whole bunch of things. I think it was John Piper who said that God may be doing 100 billion things, and you may only be aware of one of them. And so He's going to use this event to strengthen the sakes of the disciples, the faith of the disciples. Because who is going to go out and carry this message around the world? Why are you sitting here right now? Why are you sitting here hearing about the Easter message? Because 11 and 12 guys were faithful and true to the witness of the story that they heard through the resurrection Jesus that they seen. And so they would need their faith strengthened. And so the tragedy may be about Mary and Martha's family, but it really had to do with the glory of God being seen in everybody's lives who would experience this day. This miracle would have touched a lot of people for your sakes. Could it be that Jesus delays on purpose, not only for the glory of God to be put on display, but also for the faith of the disciples as well? Could it be that the Lord is late in your life? Or, you know, I told you a couple weeks back that God is awfully slow, but He's never late. Michael Katz said, God is awfully slow, but He's never late, right? He's never late. He can be slow as Christmas sometimes, but He's never late. So could it be that maybe God's delaying on a time and a place for your situation to strengthen your faith, to mold you and to shape you? Absolutely, because God is in the business of molding and shaping you to the image of His Son. That's the whole purpose of why He put you here. But the disciples are like you and me. I mean, where we need to come face to face with God and say, Lord, I believe. I really do believe this is true. I believe that You conquered death. So when I lose somebody close to me and it hurts, I believe that they'll be resurrected with You. I believe You conquer this. But I need You to help my unbelief, Lord, which is why every new day, each trial stands to deepen our faith as the Lord graciously takes us on this journey to use trials and sufferings in our life to produce something that would not be produced if these things were not so. I wish it were not the case, but it just is. That's why James 1:2 says, count it a joy when you fall into various trials. How in the world can you count it a joy when you fall into various trials? He says, knowing that the testing of your faith is producing patience. That that may have, that the patience will have its perfect work, that you be complete and lacking nothing. You hear that? The trials produce patience, and the patience is producing character and deepening your faith, that you'll be lacking nothing. God is going to use this story of raising Lazarus to deepen the faith of those who would be around. So Thomas says in verse 10, he said, all right, Lord, if that's the case, I'm sorry, verse 16, if that's the case, let's go. If you're going to die, we're going to die with you. And obviously they still didn't understand what was happening here, but Jesus was gracious enough to say, I'm going to go wake him. You may not understand this 4-day late situation will actually turn better than a 4-day early situation. This 4-day late situation is going to turn out better than if I was 4 days early, because true faith says, I know, God says, I know what I'm doing. Jesus knows, he knows the timing, he knows the outcome of the events. And so he gets there and he finds out what's exactly he's supposed to find out. That in verse 17, when he comes, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. And it makes certain that there's a big tomb, a big stone put over. That he's been dead 4 days. The decay and decomposition has already set in. Nobody's going to roll this stone away. It's going to protect from grave robbers. And Jesus knows exactly what would happen. So when Jesus finally gets there, after being 4 days late, if you will, here comes Martha just bearing her heart before God. In verse 21, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, isn't that our hearts in times of tragedy? Lord, where were you? If you had been here, none of this would ever happen. None of this would have taken place, Lord. And yet she's not angry. She's not rebuking the Lord. She's just laying her heart bare and honest before God, which you need to do. You need to be honest before God about your situation, honest before God about your life. That's what true confession is. I'm bearing my heart before you, God. It's exactly what's going on. You see it, I don't. You know it, I don't. And here it is, Lord. And that's all she's doing is bearing her heart. Lord, where were you? If you would hear, this tragedy would have never happened. Yet she also knew on the other end that Jesus could make something good out of the tragedy. Here's what it says in the next verse. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. While I think the Lord wants honesty from our lips, he also desires faith from our hearts. And Martha had both. She had an honesty of her lips with the Lord, but she also had faith in her heart that God could take this mess and do something great out of it. I don't know if she really believed that Jesus could raise her brother up, or if Jesus even would raise her brother up. I actually think she doesn't really believe or know that God's going to raise him from the dead, because, listen, 4 days is a little late in the process to be raising anybody from the dead. Right? Remember, they're not embalming. They don't have the modern stuff that we do. I mean, the Bible makes pretty clear that he's stinky. It's a little late to be raising anybody. So the fact that she was even thinking this doesn't mean that she really believed God was going to raise him from the dead, but she did believe that God was going to do something good. If he chose to do something good, he would bring some good out of this. And this is, let me be honest with you for a moment. This is what excites me and troubles me about Easter. It excites me to know that all over our country right now, we're going to have our highest attendance days ever. People are going to come to church, and I'm just going to be honest with you for a minute. And they never come, but today is going to be the day they come, because they believe intellectually that God is raising from the dead, or God can raise somebody from the dead, or even God raised himself from the dead. It's also troubling, because next week's going to show us, today shows us what we can be, what we should be, next week's going to show us what we really are. Statistically, the week after Easter is always the lowest, one of the lower attendance days of the year. And yet it troubles me that maybe just like Martha, for one end, we believe that, yes, God, you're good. You have risen from the dead, but can you make an impact in good in my everyday life? And I would say for the most part, cultural Christianity believes in one and not the other. Let me just explain to you. Martha believed that some good would come because she believed that Jesus was good. Most of us believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but yet we don't really believe that it affects our everyday lives. And God can really do some good out of this. And what Jesus does is move Martha, not just a belief about the resurrection, which so many of us have, but a belief in the resurrection. Not just a belief about it, but a belief in it. And that's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Now, she does have a belief about everlasting life. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and life. And that's why Easter is not about just a one-day event in history. Easter is about every single day in history. It affects our everyday lives. That's why the disciples started worshiping Jesus on Sunday. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. You realize that, don't you? Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. They weren't letting things interfere. They said, this is the day you rose. This is the day we worship. I'm going to set aside my time to worship you on Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. It affected their whole entire lives. And yet Martha is saying, I know that you will do some good out of this. Maybe for us in the Bible Belt, what's troubling to me is that we believe at least in principle, but really don't believe in reality. When 84% of our community is unchurched, maybe we're just moral people, and that's what we like in the community. We're Republicans for the most part. We're anti-abortion and all the other things, and we're okay with that. And yet, morally, that may be one thing, but spiritually, it's another. And you may say, well, this is a very moral, decent community to live in. That's just because the majority of people haven't had time and yet to experience or yet profess their immorality. They haven't had a chance to show what's really in their hearts. Because when that chance is given, if immorality is in the heart, it will come out in their lives. So, yes, in principle, we believe in the Easter story, but we really don't believe, for the most part, that God's going to do some good out of it in our everyday lives, because next Sunday is going to be like normal until next Easter. And it's exciting and frustrating between the Easters for most staff. For the most part, what maybe hinders us from knowing the resurrection and life is not being too bad, but thinking we're too good. Let me explain to you about that, because most of us don't believe we're too far gone. If anything, Lazarus should tell us that you're not too dead to be risen from the Lord, by the Lord. You're not too far gone. You can't outsend the cross. You will not outsend the cross. This story should tell that you're not too far gone to be resurrected to a new life in Christ. But for the most part, in the South, it's not our problem being bad. We think we're just good enough. We come to church. We don't cheat on our spouse. We pay taxes this time of year. We really think that God is pleased with our morality, with our goodness as a people. For the most part, we're conservative in our views. God must be pleased with the way we are. And yet, if you could be good enough to be one to Christ or to come to Christ, the Easter story would not even exist. Because the cross of Jesus tells us that you were not good enough, that you could not do enough good, that you could not come to enough church, you could not go to enough Easter services to be one with Christ. You had to know the resurrection and the life. And yet, Lazarus was Jesus' friend, and he loved him. And that still didn't stop him from getting sick, and still didn't stop him from dying. And you being good enough is not going to stop you from dying. You being a friend of a church member or a church member is not going to stop you from getting sick. Jesus died for your sins. He died for my sins because a penalty for sin was death. Somebody had to die. Watched a movie last night, National Treasure, with the boys. And, of course, you know, Nicolas Cage is trying to steal the Declaration of Independence. And he successfully does, but he's doing it to keep it from the bad guys who really want to steal the Declaration of Independence. And he's face-to-face with FBI agent, and he's like, I really don't want to go to jail. And he said, somebody's got to go to jail. It may not be you, but somebody's got to go to jail. Listen, somebody has to die. Somebody has to die because of sin. It's going to be you, or it's going to be Jesus. But the Easter story tells us that the penalty is death. And if it tells us anything, that Jesus wiped out the penalty for you, the payment, the punishment for death. And that's why he says, and that's the verse I have up here, because I want you to see this verse. When Martha says, whatever you ask of God will give you, he says, your brother will rise again. She said, well, I know he's going to rise again. I have this view of everlasting life, of eternal life. But Jesus says this in verse 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What's your response? What's your response? For most part, we want a nice, comfortable life. We don't want anybody to interrupt that whatsoever. You know, I've listened and heard other stories of Christians across our world and Muslim states and other countries that are dying for their faith every day. And they willingly know that when they say yes to Jesus, they say no to actually having a physical life. And they're being killed by the hundreds. And guess what's happening over there? Churches are just growing faster than you can wink at. And yet, what are we always posting on Facebook? Let's make this the greatest country ever again. We want it to be great. We want it to be comfortable. We want it to be nice. We want our rights. We want our religion. We want all of our perks that comes with being an American citizen. And yet, the churches in America are dying by the droves every single week. And churches where persecution is at all-time high is growing. What's the deal with that? What's the deal with that? Is it being good enough? Is it being not moral enough? Is it believing in Jesus? Jesus says if you're going to have everlasting life, you must die to you, your comforts, your dreams, your desires. You must die to you, and you must have a response like Martha had. Yes, Lord, I believe it. My trust is in Jesus, not Easter. My trust is in Jesus, not the church. My trust is in Jesus, not religion. My trust is in Jesus, not attendance. My trust is in Jesus, not morality. My trust is in Jesus, not a belief about eternity. My trust is in Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What's your response to Jesus being the resurrection and life? Have you had a death to yourself? If you don't know the end of the story, let me just tell you the end of the story. Jesus gets there and he says, where have you laid him? Verse 34, and he weeps. And he says, take away the stone. And verse 43, he says, Lazarus, come forth. You remember the song we sang? He called my name and I ran out of the grave. He called Lazarus' name and Lazarus came hopping out of the grave. You know what? And I don't know what Lazarus was thinking. You know, when we do funerals, we often say the person wouldn't come back even if they could. Well, they would if Jesus called them, right? They would come back. And I often wonder, what was Lazarus, because the Bible says to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Was Lazarus worshiping Jesus? He's celebrating God, and all of a sudden he's, what in the world is happening here? Right? I mean, because he had to be born, he had to die, then he had to be raised again, and yet die again. Again, in verse 44, it says, loose him and let him go. And you never hear his response. Don't you think you want to hear from the man himself? Let me tell you why you never hear about what Lazarus was thinking or experiencing about death. Tell us about death. What is it like? What did you experience? What did you feel? You know why we never hear about his response? Because the focus is not on Lazarus. It's on Jesus. That's why you never hear. It's on Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus, not Lazarus? What are you going to do with Jesus, your response to Jesus, not your response to Lazarus? What are you going to do with Jesus? It tells us two things really quickly as we close. It tells us this, that you must die before you can have life. There must be a death before there can be resurrection. The Bible says that you are dead in your sins, and guess what? By now you stinketh. Because the Bible says that your sin is like filthy rags before holy God. Before holy God, you stink. You didn't think you'd come to church and hear that you stink, do you? Listen, you can get that you don't stink on TV if that's what you want, but here you're going to be told you stink, all right? Without Christ, you stink. God's only pleased with his son. By now you stinketh, but guess what? You're not too stinky. The Lord can't raise up and clean you up. But you can't clean yourself up first. You can't loose yourself. You have to be loosened by God. You can't clean yourself up. Coming to church once a year is not going to clean yourself up. You are too dirty to do that. You must have a spiritual death as you already do, and a spiritual resurrection is what the Bible tells us. That the Bible says you're dead in your sins. Be made alive in Christ. Also, it tells us that inevitably you're going to have a physical death. You're going to have a physical death. But Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll be more alive than you ever will be. Now, what's your response to Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? This morning, I pray for invitation. You'll make a response to Jesus because you're going to be told. You're going to be told, do you believe this? Not as an intellectual fact, as, yeah, that sounds cool, and that's worth coming and getting all dressed up once a year, but do you believe it in your heart that Christ has been raised from the dead and Christ desires and says for you to be raised from the dead as well? It gives us hope. It gives us hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Father, I pray now as we do business with you that today, as Resurrection Sunday will be our Resurrection Sunday, that we'll make a choice. What are we going to do with Jesus? Maybe He's purposely being late in our lives on something. Or He brought us here to a place, like the disciples said, where are you taking us? A place we didn't even want to go. So the timing's off and the place is off, but you're doing it so that everyone here can see the glory of God through His Son, Jesus. If they leave here thinking about anything else like Lazarus or anything else, they miss Jesus. John 11 is about you, Jesus. So could the tragedy, could the sickness, could the death, could the timing, could the place all be about bringing us face to face with Jesus? It breaks my heart to know that thousands upon thousands of people in our entire country will leave church this day and never think once about Jesus and assume that next Easter they'll come again. And yet we're not promised our very next breath. Where before long, we're going to stand face to face before a holy God, and we're going to smell good because we have His Son, or we're going to stink. You tell us. It's not a bunch of different options, a bunch of different ways. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection. He who believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Today, we want to believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, have Your way now during this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand and worship with us, please?